And I'm not sure what that'll be good for, but you'll have it. The lesson this evening is entitled Five Daggers, and I'm not trying to be cute, but it's a very practical lesson. Because it is, it may touch your life. It may cause you pain. I don't preach this evening to hurt us or to frustrate us, but to point out some areas in our lives where God the Holy Spirit would like to help us to improve. The finest china is burned in the kiln at least three times. It passes through the intense heat so that the colors are brought out in great beauty and fastened there to stay. Gold is not refined or purified until it passes through the refiner's fire. Only then do the impurities and the dross rise to the top where they can be removed by the ladle which is held by the master refiner. And so it is with our Christian lives. Only in the painful crucible of God's word, God's messenger, and God's spirit pointing out our shortcomings and sins will we be perfected and purified and patterned after Christ's example. But the refiner's fire will only benefit us if we humbly submit to it. If we rebel when the Holy Spirit prods us, if we refuse to take the corrective action that he points out, the fire will not help us. Our lives will be weak and powerless. We will be unhappy, critical, and discouraged, and will be very poor ambassadors for our loving friend and Lord and elder brother, Jesus Christ. If we persist in our rebellion, we may suffer the awful shame of seeing our works go up in smoke at Christ's judgment seat as the fire reveals them as wood, hay, and stubble. So let's pay attention to God the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us this evening, and let's resolve to give him control of our lives. The book of Hosea presents a story that's spoken to a nation of people as if they were a single individual. God addresses Ephraim as if one man was responsible for the sins of the nation. Now, the prophet speaks to one individual, and it's to one person that I'd like to address the message today. And that person is you, and it's me. For what is wrong and wicked for the multitude is wrong for the individual. And there was plenty that was wrong with the nation of Israel, also called Ephraim in our text. Idolatry, murder, immorality, dishonesty, drunkenness were all part of the national lifestyle. The events of the book of Hosea cover approximately the last 40 years of the life of the nation of Israel. Israel was made up of the 10 of the 12 tribes, and after Solomon's death, they revolted and set up shop in northern Palestine. The nation of Israel was wicked from the start. Two golden calves were set up for the people to worship, and this was done to prevent the people's going back to Jerusalem for the three mandatory yearly feasts of Pentecost and Passover and Tabernacles. King Jeroboam feared that his people would be drawn back into the southern kingdom, and he was willing to disobey God and even institute idolatry in order to prevent their returning to Judea, to Judah. Now the people went from bad to worse until, in our text, God says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Now the word picture that's being painted for us is one of a man that's turned out adrift on the waves of life as one might cut loose an old worn out hulk at sea. Nothing can be done with it. It can't be steered. It's tossed by the wind and waves. It goes nowhere. It carries no cargo. And after a while, it goes to the bottom. It's a thing to be shunned or destroyed. Sailors will say of it, let it alone. Now, it's sad to hear that said of a ship. But how infinitely more sad to have it said of a man. A man who has been made in God's image. And of course, we mean a man or a woman. A man that's richly gifted with God-given abilities of thought and reason and memory and love and hope and the ability to believe in God. A man who alone of God's creation is capable of fellowship with his God. A man for whom Christ died. How terrible to see such a man discouraged, disheartened, and turned astray from God. His lower nature and control of his actions, his power to do good, marred and broken because he has rejected God. Battered and beaten by the waves of lust and self-destructive habits, powerless to do the right thing because of too many years of serving Satan. If this man continues to resist God's mercy, God may well say, "Let him alone." We may wonder how a man or a nation can come to this place and how a people could stray as far from God as Ephraim in the book of Hosea. Surely there was the desire to do right in Ephraim's heart. All of us have the desire to please God, but Ephraim was suffering from terrible wounds which were caused by five daggers that pierced its religious life. Tonight, we'd like to look at those five daggers and see if we can learn any lessons that we can apply to our spiritual lives. The first dagger that I'd like us to look at and that wounded Ephraim was indecision. Hosea 7:8 says, "Ephraim is a cake not turned." That's a very striking analogy. It's a word picture of an old-fashioned fire with a woman cooking cakes of bread on the coals, and she puts the cake on the coals intending to turn it when it's baked on that side. Something distracts her and she forgets to turn it, and when she remembers, it's all burned and black on the one side and the other side is raw and uncooked. It's good for nothing on either side. God said this of Ephraim because they sought alliances with the foreign nations around them. They failed to place their trust and faith in God, but instead they looked for help and protection from the neighboring nations. Ephraim mixed its loyalty. They were neither true believers in Jehovah or pagan non-believers. They tried to have it both ways. Like the cake half-baked, they mixed their faith. Are there any areas in our lives where we can be like Ephraim? Think with me of our decision and our promise to serve God with our whole heart. Like Ephraim, it's possible to try to serve God and still maintain ties to the world system. We half-heartedly do only what we feel we must do as Christians. We do as little as possible in His service. We love the world and its pleasures too much to surrender our lives to God in willing, joyful service. Now, this can be true of our business and financial lives as well. One side of our cake of life is totally committed to business and the constant pursuit of the almighty dollar, while the other side of our cake, the spiritual side, is barren and useless. We don't have time for spiritual things. No time to meet our spiritual needs. No time to meditate and think about the great blessings and responsibilities of being children of God. No time for family devotions. No time for spending quality time with our children and families. I think a very subtle way that Satan can attack us is to get us so busy doing good things that we don't have time for the best things of communion with God and our families. Some of us men need to examine our home life to see how we're doing. What kind of example are we setting in our home? We should be examples by sharing the workload with our wives. She worked all day also, but sometimes we don't lift a finger to help out at home. Sometimes we don't show any interest in the lives and interests of our wives and families. And our wives find it hard to respect and love us if we're selfish and lazy and uncaring. It should go without saying that threats or violence of any kind are completely out of character for the Christ-like father and husband. If we allow any of these sinful areas in our lives, we will be like Ephraim, burned and raw and useless for his service.
Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." This advice is as timely as today's headlines. If our hearts are hard and stony because of neglect of spiritual things, we need to resolve to start feeding our souls daily and ask God to break up our fallow hearts and make them soft and responsive to His will. If the pursuit of wealth has caused neglect of God or family, we need to confess and forsake our sinful ways. If we have been lazy and selfish or too proud to admit our sin, we need to confess it to God and our families and resolve to begin to walk in a Christ-like way. We have seen the dagger of indecision. The second dagger that left its bleeding wound upon Ephraim was a lack of courage. There was a moral cowardness about Ephraim which made them fail to do their duty at the right time. Hosea 7:11 says, "Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense," King James says, "heart." But a picture, or what a picture, God draws for us here. God says that Ephraim is like a silly dove who, when pursued by the hawk, does not fly at once to the dovecot where it would be entirely safe, but instead flutters foolishly from tree to bush until the cruel beak of the hawk tears its neck and its sharp talons meet at its heart. So often we're like that. We know what God wants us to do, but we lack the courage to do His will. We lack the courage to break from our sin. We know what we're doing is wrong, but we continue to pursue the enticing path of disobedience. How we need to say with the psalmist, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For I acknowledge my transgressions, the sacrifices of sin of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." If we come to God in repentance with this attitude, He will cleanse and forgive. Men and women who have never accepted Christ as Savior often lack the courage to come to Him. They foolishly live in sin, unaware that the cruel hawk, Satan, is pursuing them. They make no provision for their never-dying souls, and they do not fly to the dovecot of God's mercy and salvation and there obtain forgiveness for their sins. They ignore the pleading of God, the Holy Spirit, calling them to salvation through Christ. And at last, in death, Satan's cruel talons grip them, and they are lost forever in hell. One day, I was chopping wood in my backyard, and I heard a tremendous racket, screaming and shrill cries. And I looked up to see an enormous hawk sailing over the top of my house, and clutched tightly in its talons was a terrified rat. The hawk was taking his time. He knew he had plenty of time. The rat had nothing to look forward to but death and destruction. Friend, if you're here without salvation, your fate is sealed just as sure as the rat. Satan has plenty of time unless you accept Jesus' offer of salvation and safety. Friend, if you're here without salvation, we plead with you to accept God's offer of forgiveness for your sins and eternal life. Have the courage tonight to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. We need courage as Christians to deal with sin in our lives. Sometimes we flirt with sin. We even enjoy them. We must courageously deal with sin and determine to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to help us to root it out of our lives. Those of us who haven't accepted Christ need the courage to do so. And those who deal with issues by ignoring them need the courage to do what they know is their duty to do. We have looked at the dagger of indecision and the dagger of a lack of courage. The third dagger that wounded Ephraim was they set up their own judgment and self-will against God's law. They set up their own judgment and self-will against God's law. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. God gave us the Bible to guide our lives, to take our doctrines and principles from. But how easy it is for us to try and twist the scriptures in strange ways in order to justify our sinful lives. Some years ago, I was preaching away at a Church of the Brethren church, and before preaching service, I was sitting in Sunday school class, and a man stood up and read a scripture and immediately said, I don't agree with that. Whenever I hear a person say that they don't think a portion of the Bible is important, I get really concerned, because one of Satan's deadliest daggers is to get us to try to hide our sin by making believe that they are not sin. How different a sin looks sometimes to a man after he himself has committed it. Before, it was ugly and loathsome and revolting. But after a while, when our own feet are caught in the net and we yield to the deadly fascination, how it all changes. Now we set our mind to making excuses for our sin. We try to find some scripture to justify it. We fondly imagine that our circumstances are different and that God probably isn't too concerned about our sin after all. And when we read the sharp, clear, cutting words of scripture which condemn our sin, we rebel. Not against the sin, but against God's law. Today, if you're here clutching some sin close to your heart, see in the doom of Ephraim your lesson and let it go. God's law has not changed. Sin is sin. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Quickly, I'd like to suggest some subtle sins in our lives that we might need to deal with. Sins like jealousy and pride. It's so easy for us to seek glory and praise from men when we do service for God. It's so easy for us to become concerned and displeased about our brother or sister's abilities and about the place or the position that God gives to them. We need instead to praise God for His working in their lives. We need to humbly submit ourselves to do the work He gives us with the ability He gives us in the place He puts us. Sometimes we're too proud to admit it when we sin. We can't decide if we should admit and confess the sin and ask forgiveness. We say it's our nature to do things our own way. Even when we know God is asking us to confess and change, we resist Him. Sometimes we're too proud to ask for help when we need it. Sometimes we may be overwhelmed with a physical or spiritual need, but we're too proud to seek help. Sometimes our pride makes us feel smug and superior to our brothers and sisters who may ask for help. All of these expressions of pride are sinful, and God hates them. We need to root them out of our lives, no matter how painful it is. We need to seek forgiveness for our feelings of pride and discontent and ask Him to help us to be willing, yielded servants of God and others. We need to check to be sure that we do not have the sin of a critical, unkind spirit. Some people, you know, think that their spiritual gift is criticism, and they exercise it regularly in the church. Well, you will search in vain for the gift of criticism among the list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Criticism, brothers and sisters, is not a gift at all, but it's a sinful habit that God hates. Proverbs 6 lists 7 things that God hates. Mentioned there are the following sins: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates all of these 7 deadly sins. And you know what I've discovered? If we allow Satan to fill us with bitter, critical, complaining spirits, we will engage in every one of those sins. Our lives will be filled with bitterness and defeat and discouragement and failure. The Hebrew writer talks about a root of bitterness springing up whereby many are defiled. We need to be so careful about bitterness in our lives. God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to be happy, radiant ambassadors for Him. He wants us to be in the Christian building business as we encourage each other and provoke each other to good works. I'd like to suggest four simple steps that will be helpful when we need to deal with the critical spirit. First, let me suggest that we need to think about what we are about to say. Is it accurate or exaggerated? Kind or cutting? Necessary or needless? Wholesome or vile? Grateful or whining? An Arabian proverb reads, "If you are tempted to reveal a tale to you someone has told about another, make it pass before you speak three gates of gold." These narrow gates, first, is it true? Then, is it needful? In your mind, give truthful answer. And the next is last and narrowest, is it kind? And if to reach your lips at last it passes through these gateways three, then you may tell the tale nor fear what the result of speech may be. One of the things that is so incredible about our speech is that once we have spoken the word, we can't take it back. We need to be incredibly careful about what we speak. We should think before we talk. Second, we need to simply talk less. You know, our chances of saying something that we may regret are directly proportional to the amount of time that we spend with our mouths open. Compulsive, critical talkers find it difficult to keep friends. They're irritating. So we need to conserve our verbal energy and talk less. Third, we need to pray more. I remember my father telling me about going to my grandmother. Many of you remember them. And he was feeling quarrelsome about somebody that day, and he began to complain to Grandma. And Grandma said, "I'm praying for them." And the conversation was ended. If we pray for and about the person or situation we're feeling critical about, we'll find ourselves feeling less critical, more inclined to overlook the irritation. We should ask God to improve the situation or person, and we should pray that He would help us to become radiant, happy, grateful Christians. The fourth suggestion is we just need to start today. You know, God will never make us follow Him in obedience. It will take an act of our will as we determine today to slip that muzzle on our mouth. We've put it off long enough. A tombstone on an English hill reads, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Annabelle Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Let's not tempt God to silence our biting, critical tongue that way. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to clean it up here and now. Another set of sins that some of us allow in our lives are related to our emotions. Some of us have a quick, hot temper, and we allow it to get us out of control. And we do and say very unkind and unchristian things when we're under its influence. And somehow it's more acceptable than the control of drugs or alcohol. But I submit to you tonight that the person who is out of control because of anger is sinning just as much as the drunk or the dopehead. Some of us worry and fret about things in our lives over which we have no control. We forget that God is in perfect control over all our circumstances in our lives, and that He cares about us, and He really will cause all things to work together for good in our lives. Most of us can find some sins or habits in our lives that we need to deal with. It will only happen when we, by an act of our will, decide to, with God's help, be obedient to Him and His word. Chuck Swindoll, in his excellent little book, Killing Giants and Pulling Thorns, has some very insightful comments about sins and habits in our lives. Allow me to read a bit. Quote, "Habits like gossip, worry, irritability, and profanity are often practiced without guilt, justified through cleverly devised mental schemes. The list is endless, for habits are as numerous as every detail of life. Rather than enlarging the list, let's focus on five suggestions that will help yank out some of those thorns that hinder our walk. Number one, stop rationalizing. Refuse to make comments like, oh, that's just me. I'm just like that. Always have been, always will. After all, nobody's perfect. Such excuses take the edge off disobedience and encourage you to diminish or completely ignore the Spirit's work of conviction. Number two, apply strategy. Approach your target with a rifle, not a shotgun. Take on each habit one at a time, not all at once. Number three, be realistic. It won't happen fast, it won't be easy, nor will your resolve be permanent overnight. Periodic failure, however, are still better than habitual slavery. Number four, be encouraged. Realize you're on the road to ultimate triumph. For the first time in years, enthusiasm strengthens self-discipline and prompts an attitude of stick-to-itiveness. Number five, start today. This is the very best moment thus far in your life. To put it off is an admission of defeat and will only intensify and prolong your losing the self-confidence battle. Extracting the hurtful thorns of habit enables the pilgrim to focus less attention on himself and more attention on the one who is worthy. End of quotation. Someone has penned these words, quote, the chains of habit are too small to be felt until they are too strong to be broken. We have looked at the dagger of indecision, a lack of courage, setting up our own judgment and self-will against God's law. And the fourth dagger, which found its way into Ephraim's life, was the dagger of changeable, shifting emotions. Hosea 6:4 says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Today it is possible to be changeable in our religious emotions. Like Ephraim, we can want God's blessings and his benefits, but we aren't really interested in working too hard for him many times. Many times we're like Moses. We say, God, that's a terrific idea. Send somebody else. God, I'm just a little busy to come out to your services or to cultivate a consistent devotional life. We mouth our loyalty loudly, but many times we are strangely absent when the Lord needs us. Ephraim learned the hard way that God wants all of our loyalty. Hosea says in chapter 6, verse 6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. And you may say, well, it's hard to do the things God wants me to do. I can't teach, I can't witness, I can't hammer without hitting my thumb. When Moses said, God, I can't talk good. God, I'm not eloquent. Did you ever notice that was a pretty eloquent speech that he gave when he said that? God, send somebody else. God responded in anger. God said, who made your mouth? Who makes men dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? In other words, God was saying to Moses and to us, trust me. If I ask you to do a job, I'll equip you to do it. Lean on me. It's a principle of God's word that he will not entrust us with bigger things until we have been faithful in smaller things. A Roman soldier was told by his guide that if he took a certain journey, it would probably result in his death. The soldier answered, it is necessary for me to go. It is not necessary for me to live. God's kingdom needs more Christian soldiers who are willing to lose themselves in loyal service to God, no matter what the cost. A poet has written, just where you stand in the conflict, there is your place. Just where you think you are useless, hide not your face. God placed you there for a purpose, whatever it be. Think he has chosen you for it. Work loyally. Gird on your armor, be faithful. At toil or rest, whatever it be, never doubting, God's way is best. Out in the fight or on picket, stand firm and true. This is the work which your master gives you to do. Indecision, a lack of courage, setting up our own judgment and self-will against God's law, changeable, shifting emotions. The last dagger that we want to look at is the dagger of idolatry. Now, the book of Hosea is filled with examples of idolatry, and I don't think that Ephraim became idolatrous overnight. Little by little, God's commands slipped away. Little by little, pagan worship crept into their national life until gradually their consciences became hard and calloused. The Bible describes this as having the conscience seared with a hot iron. They no longer tried to excuse sin and idolatry. They practiced sin without shame until God finally said, "Let him alone." The same thing can happen to us today. As Christians, we must be careful to live our lives in such a way that we don't slip into idolatry. Anything that comes between us and God, anything that crowds out our devotion to God in our lives, is idolatry. Let's quickly review the five daggers which brought Ephraim low. Number one was indecision, and we saw that we need to make the decision to serve God. Number two was a lack of courage, and we saw that we must have the courage to deal with sin. Number three was they set up their own judgments and their own self-will against God's law, and we saw that we should let God's word determine what sin is and not try to explain away sin in our lives. Number four was changeable, shifting emotions. We saw that we should not resist God's call for service. When he calls, he equips. And number five was idolatry. We saw that we must carefully guard our doctrines lest we let them slip away little by little. Perhaps as we have been thinking about these daggers, your heart has been touched and convicted about some things that need correction in your lives. Don't put it off. Start today, one area at a time, with God's help. Let him make you a vessel fit and clean for the Master's use. Christian, if God has been speaking to you, you need to do business with him. Maybe you need to promise him you will make some changes in your life. Tell him you will. Maybe you need to confess a sin to a brother or sister. Maybe you need to seek reconciliation for a situation that has caused separation and hard feeling. Maybe you need to promise God to spend more time with him. Perhaps you're here tonight without Jesus Christ. You may be suffering from the terminal dagger wounds of sin. You may be afraid to die and afraid to go on living without Christ. There's hope for you today. Jesus Christ died on the cruel cross to pay for your sins. If you will place your trust in him, admit your need, and accept his salvation, he will cleanse and save you tonight. But friend, please don't put it off. Don't be changeable and lack courage. God's spirit will not always strive with your spirit. Someday you may resist for the last time. The fires of hell will remind your terrified mind that it is forever too late. While God still pleads, please come to him. God hasn't promised to always plead with men. If we continue to reject his call, he may someday say, "Let him alone." How awful to die and go out into eternity without God, knowing full well that you rejected his gracious offer of salvation or obedience. As we sing an invitation hymn this evening, we invite you to stand or come forward if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or if you're here and you have a need in your life and you'd like to stand for that, you may do that. You may stand or come forward. What number?